the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, under fear of his life, had to take refuge. Prince Frederick the Wise of Germany showed Luther a great deal of concern and love and compassion and told him, "You can hide out at my place, Wartburg Castle, near Eisenach, Germany." And on May 4th, 1521, Martin Luther took residence there and stayed a little over 9 months in hiding. Frederick the Wise brought him to Wartburg because he was concerned about the threats on his life and thought if for a while Luther could just disappear, the attacks on the burgeoning Reformation would lessen. And although Luther referred to this as an empire of outlaws, and he complained of a great deal of physical ailments there, even spiritual battles. If you know anything about Luther, you know that he apparently did spiritual warfare through much of his life. At one moment in time, reportedly woke up in the middle of the night by an attack of Satan that was so fierce, he defended himself by throwing an ink well at the wall and spattering ink as he attacked the enemy who was attacking him. But it was a productive time for Luther there. While he was at Wartburg, he translated the New Testament into German. And it wasn't the first German translation of the New Testament, but it was by far the most popular. And one of Luther's primary goals and dreams was to get into the hands of any German person who wanted it, the Word of God. What you do know, because I've told you before, some of you may not, Martin Luther was instrumental in music as well. The Protestant Reformation brought congregational singing back. For centuries, the people in the pew, as it were, sat silently as only professional choirs would chant the songs of faith. But the Reformation gave it back to the people. And Luther had some strong opinions about music. Again, if you know anything about Luther, you know he has strong opinions. Listen to this. Absolutely love this. He once expressed his convictions this way: "If any man despises music, as all fanatics do, for him I have no liking. For music is a gift and grace of God, not an invention of men. Thus it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. Then one forgets all wrath, impurity, and other devices." And he also said, "The devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God." And one of the most important of the Protestant Reformation hymns that to this day it has been translated into almost every language on earth, you just got through singing a little while ago. "A mighty fortress is our God." And it came to us at the pen of Martin Luther. It is said that from time to time, when he would be going through one of his battles, he would get his friend Philip Melanchthon and said, "Come, Philip, let us sing Psalm 46. And he sang this powerful statement. It is a beautiful, it has been called the national hymn of the Protestant movement. I want to share with you, because likely you've never heard it, you've sung this before many times in our congregation since I've been here. I want to give you what has been called by the man who made the translation a rather woodenly literal translation of Luther's hymn. It's done by John Piper with the help of Matthias Lohmann. And the reason I want you to hear this, there's some ideas in the translation or in the original language that don't come across in our modern English translation. "A strong castle is our God, a good defense and weapon." It's not only for defense, but for offense. "He helps us become free from every misery that has now affected us. The old evil enemy is now in earnestness with his intents. Great power and much deception is his cruel armor. On earth is not its likeness. With our power, nothing is accomplished. We are very soon lost. The right man fights for us, whom God himself has chosen. Do you ask who that is? His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. And very specifically here, Luther wrote, and there is no other God. The battlefield he must hold. Even if the world were full of devils and would want to swallow us up, we would not thus fear so very much. We will nevertheless succeed. The prince of this world, how bitterly he might pretend to be, nevertheless will not do anything to us because he is judged. A little word can fell him. That word they shall let stand and will have no thanks for it. He is with us according to the plan with his spirit and gifts. If they take the body, goods, honor, child and wife, let them go away. They will have no profit. The kingdom must remain for us. A powerful statement of Christ's divinity, Christ's power, God's ability to redeem. A mighty fortress is our God. Today, let's look at the psalm that sparked Luther's heart and try to understand the truth that is ours in it. Psalm 46. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version today. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And with those words, the psalmist, we have no idea what the historical background of this psalm is. Probably after the defeat of an enemy by the hand of God, the psalmist was declaring for all times that this God should be praised. This is a powerful hymn of recognition of what God has done. Notice, this isn't one of the psalms where he says, help us. He's saying God has already helped us. And he's praising him. And that last line, folks, I'm not going to worry you, but I could do a sermon on that one verse. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the Lord in all those caps of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the armies, not only of earth, but of all the celestial kingdom itself. The God of Jacob, the covenant, he is our fortress. Today, let's look at the truths that grow out of this psalm that teach us that, folks, we have reason to praise. And the very first thing I want you to see, God, our fortress, will see us through all earthly chaos. Those first three verses, he is saying, whatever comes our way, God can handle. God can deal with this powerful, amazing, wonderful Lord is here to move on our behalf. You see, the psalmist understood something. Using poetic imagery, the psalmist declared his faith in God in the midst of a world gone mad. Folks, he has just listed every major national disaster that could happen to Israel. And he says, they don't frighten me. The earthquake will not shake this man's faith. The volcanic eruptions will not cause him to give up on his trust for the Lord. Even ravaging floods that sweep over everything will not destroy his hope. In short, he is saying the absolute worst catastrophes that could happen on earth will not cause me to back away from my God. It will not shatter my assurance and who God is. Now why? How can he say the absolute worst thing that could happen? Folks, imagine a Category 10 hurricane hitting the Gulf Coast. And we declare we're still going to trust in God. How can he say that? Two things he says about God. He is our refuge. Now that idea of fortress is a place of defense. It is an idea here we can hide safely behind the walls of God's arm. And he's going to defend us and protect us. And even if the catastrophic things happen, they will not ultimately defeat us. Why? Because God is here to protect. But then he says God is our strength. And he's probably focusing on that inward vitality that when God comes into someone's life, he gives them a strength and a power to face life, to face the struggles, how difficult they may be. God gives us the strength to keep moving ahead. And the psalmist said, I am not afraid. And we should not be afraid because God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. He is our strength. Having said that, let's be real. At times, our world may seem to crumble before us. And we've looked at this, and through the Psalms, we've had to face this before, but we look at it again. The trials of life can seem catastrophic in our eyes. And those trials come in a lot of different forms, don't they? Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's weather. When those storms are hitting, it can be a very frightening thing, particularly if you're caught out in the midst of the storm. And if we're not careful, we take our eyes off of the one who can help us because the storms are so overwhelming. It seems that's all we can see. And the psalmist would call us back, remember who is on your side. Remember who is with you. Remember the one who will give you strength. And that's what we need to do. In the midst of life's storms, we are reminded that God cares and will be with us. I've talked to you before about Elizabeth Elliot. Her story is well known. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was martyred by the Alca Indians in Ecuador, the very group he had come to bring the gospel to. Over a course of a few weeks, everything looked good and progress was being made. And then the Alcas killed him. She would later go back with some of the wives of the other men lost. And this tribe would come to faith in Christ. What you may not know is that her husband, her second husband, Addison Leach, fought a terrible, long, drawn-out battle with cancer that he lost. So this woman had to lay to rest two husbands. And she wrote about the experience. In the first shock of death, she said, everything that has seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling. Earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. She went on to write, she says, we need to know that God is God. God is God whether we recognize it or not, but it comforts us and infuses strength into our faltering spirits to rest on that truth. God is God and will not be shaken. And that's what we have cause to praise for, even in the midst of the storm. So let us eagerly embrace the truth that God can see us through the trials of life. We don't have to face them on our own. As dark as the night may get, as strong as the storms will blow, God remains sure. And even if the world does its absolute worst, God can redeem even that. Our fortress, our God, is with us in the midst of our storms. And then we find out that our God, our fortress, will protect us when the enemy attacks. And verses 4 through 7 are dealing with the idea of those who are not faithful to God, of those who are far from God. And he sets up the discussion with a reality. The psalmist declared that God was with his people. There's a lot of beautiful and figurative language here that we need to unpack and make sure we really get. When we are told that this is the habitation, the city of God, we need to understand it's not just that it's Jerusalem. It's all that Jerusalem stands for. This is the place where God led David to bring the tabernacle. This is the place where God allows the temple to be raised and the Holy of Holies to exist in this beautiful structure. This is where God is. And then the psalmist says something that if you know anything about the geography of Israel, you're going to begin to say, he made a mistake. There is a river. Folks, there is no river in Jerusalem. Keep in mind, this is poetry. And poetry is full of image. And if you live in a culture and a land where you get two rains a year, in October and April, and a large portion of the year is dry, what would a running and thriving river mean to you? My mom grew up in West Texas. I spent a year in West Texas when Dad was in Vietnam. I will not say that I would not go back to West Texas. I would almost need an audible voice of God to do so. If you're going to send me back to Texas, send me to one of the places where there are trees. When Jessica was just a little girl, we went back to Ropesville, Texas, for the funeral of one of my cousins. And she'd been there when she was 3 years old, but she didn't remember it. And as we're getting ready to go up, if any of you are familiar with North Texas and what I'm talking about, we're about to go up on the Cap Rock. It's a climb, and when you get to the top, it is as flat as it can be. And you can see for miles and miles. And I told my 9-year-old daughter, look carefully, and wherever you see a bunch of trees together, look and you will see a house in the middle of it. Well, we were coming from East Texas. Trees were everywhere, and she just thought Daddy was crazy one more time. And then she, after a few miles, she said, you're right. And she says, why are the trees around houses? About that time, God conveniently let us pass a mesquite tree and a tumbleweed. And I pointed and said, that's the natural vegetation out here. Those houses are built around, trees are planted as a windbreak. My mother didn't learn to swim until she was in her 50s because there was no place to swim in West Texas. Dry, arid. People are able to exist because of modern irrigation. In the ancient world, when the psalmist writes, there is a river that makes glad the city of God, they would know this is God. He's the one who brings us our nourishment. He's the one who brings us the quenching of our thirst. The Lord of hosts is with us. Why is that important? Because in the latter part of the voices, the enemies rant and rave and shout and sputter threats. Israel had enemies that sought to destroy her, that wanted her gone. And the psalmist was saying, our God is with us. In the midst of the fight, the Lord, our God, is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our fortress, and we don't have to be afraid. But then again, we come to us. Let's not be naive in thinking we have no enemies. I am reminded of a poster I saw once when I was a teenager in the early 70s. You're not really paranoid if they're out to get you. Folks, I'm not trying to make you paranoid. I don't want you to come up with a hit list. I don't want you to come up with these are our enemies. I want you just to acknowledge what the Word of God is. The Word tells us that this world is our enemy. Now, it's not talking about individual people, but it's talking about a worldview, a world consciousness, a system that says we don't need God. And we are living in a day and age where that world system is becoming even more and more prevalent everywhere we look. I've told you, there is a worldwide secularization happening on this planet right now. And every major religion is under attack, much less Christianity. We are facing pushback. And our faith in particular, we're seeing. The world that says there is no God would be happy with us if we just keep quiet. But the moment we declare Jesus Christ is Lord, we have enemies. And if it's not bad enough that they're out there, the Word of God then tells us the flesh is our enemy. And it's not taught, that context is important. Sometimes the flesh just means your body. But when the Scripture says the flesh is our enemy, it's not talking about the body. It's talking about that bent. You know that part of you that wants to say yes every time you hear no? That part of you that says, when you're diabetic, 2 pints of ice cream won't hurt me. I'll just take a little more medicine. The part of you that says, when you have battled an addiction all of your life, that one last hit and I'll be happy and I can put it away forever. That part of you that attacks your child when they've done something you did not want, with a fury that is undeserved, that's the flesh. And we are inclined to it. I can still remember my little, sweet, beautiful, brown-eyed Jessica looking up at me at the ages of 3 and 4, with a defiance and a facial expression that would make a kid at the height of puberty proud. The flesh is our enemy. And then the devil, Satan, Beelzebub. The Word of God itself uses many different names for him. But there is an enemy of humanity that wants to destroy us and everything that is good in us. He wants to take away our good name. When we belong to Christ, he wants to undo our witness, our testimony. He is our enemy. They are real. And we want to hide. I was texting Jessica last night, and I won't go into great detail, but I was telling her that I was one more reading in the internet last night sent me down just this horrible crevice of the human race. Is horrible. And I was telling her, if I keep finding I want to go get a hidey hole. I want to get away from everybody and everything and just hide. And the Word of God says, you don't have that option. Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer talking about our Savior than us. Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. As much as part of me wants to run away, folks, if we do that, we are doing the exact opposite of what Jesus prayed himself in the 17th chapter of John when he says to the Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of this world. I'm asking you to keep them safe in the midst of the evil one. So folks, we have to be here. Why? Because the world needs salt. The world needs light. And if we run away, who will testify of the Lord? So, let us joyfully embrace the truth. Folks, don't let this just be a song in your head or a verse of scripture you've memorized. There is truth. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God is with us to defend us. God is with us to give us victory. Many, many years ago, Rachel and I had not yet been married. I was getting her our duplex ready for my bride, painting it, and y'all, I was all excited. We'd had a paint party that day, and in the middle of the night, when everybody was gone, I was doing some reading, and I was very specifically doing some reading on spiritual warfare. God was really letting me know there's a battle ahead of us. And I'm reading. Now, folks, I watched Twilight Zone when I was itty-bitty. I read scary books. I knew what it was to be afraid by something you read. But I'm telling you, as certain as you folks are in this room with me, at 1 o'clock in the morning, an evil presence entered into my room. Now, I know there's a lot of folks, No, it was real. And there was a heaviness on my chest. There was just a darkness. And at the top of my lungs, I shouted out, "In the name of Jesus, get out of here." And it was gone. Immediately. 2 weeks later, my neighbors moved. I'm not sure if there's a connection there. But the Lord came through. He is our God. He is our King. He is our deliverer. And whatever attack comes, the enemy is going to ultimately lose. Because of one little word will fail him. Isn't it wonderfully marvelous that the Word of God refers to our Lord and Savior as Word? And finally, God, our fortress, will be exalted over all the earth. This is so amazing. We get to see a picture of God at a moment in time still yet to come, where all of his glory, all of his power, all of his might is revealed. He's already dealt with the enemies, but he is said here. Well, let's take a look at those verses. 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of our Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all the nations. He says, I will be exalted in all of the earth. This Lord, this God is going to make himself known. And it's talking about a point in time when all wars will come to an end. God, one day the Lord God Almighty will bring the nations of this earth to a tremendous hush. All of the spear rattlings, all of the chest thumping, all of the threat of nuclear or dirty bombs, all of the threat of chemical warfare, everything's going to be brought to an end. All rebellion will be over. No one's going to be able to shake their fists in the face of this God as he comes and makes himself known. He will make desolate the powers of evil. And the world is going to acknowledge his right. Be still and know that I am God is a phrase that has offered a lot of comfort to a lot of people. And while that is a valuable truth, we need to recognize it's taken a bit out of its context here. I don't think the psalmist is saying to God's people, in the midst of all this chaos, you go ahead and be God. I think this is God speaking to the peoples of the world. I want you to consider three different translations that will help get you the idea of what this verse means, what verse 10 means. The Christian Standard Bible, stop your fighting. And know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The New American Standard, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then the Common English Bible, and I absolutely love this one. That's enough. Now know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted throughout the world. God will one day show up and say to this world, enough is enough. And the hatreds and the warfare and the meanness and the desolation and all that is marked by sin will ultimately and totally be done with. And God will reign forever and ever. These are God's words to the nations at the end of the world. And this hope has carried martyrs throughout times of persecution, throughout church history. People have been willing to go to their death with the confidence that even though their life is about to be taken, God is with them and will not fail them. Latimer and Ridley, two English reformers who were burned at the stake in Oxford, England, as the flames are being lit, one turns to his brother and says, "Don't be afraid, Brother Ridley. We're about to light a candle that will not easily be blown out in all of England." The year of Katrina, I stood at Oxford at the place in a cobblestone road. There is a little cross in special stones that have been laid, the spot where Latimer and Ridley died. And I was so surprised at my reaction. I began weeping and thanking God for the countless number of men and women in ages past and even this age that are willing to say, "God, I am ready to take up my cross and follow you. I'm ready to deny myself." Because they had hope that that wasn't the end. And although we have not been martyred, we have found ourselves at times in moments when our faith maybe has cost us a friend or a family member, a job perhaps, we have found the world beginning to push back. Our hope and our prayer is one day all of this will be gone. So let us embrace with all praise the truth. Our Lord will be vindicated. God, all the world will recognize. Those who have scoffed will scoff no more. I've had people tell me in times past, "I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are." And they thought it was funny. When they stand before a holy God, there will be no scoffing. Those who've denied will deny no more. We're told there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who have cursed him will see him in his glory. And we will share in this amazingly glorious moment when God says, "Enough is enough. I'm bringing my children home. And we are safe forever and ever." When Luther wrote this hymn, I know it was spurred on by Psalm 46. And I and others have wondered if maybe, as he's writing it, those opening words, maybe did he think about Wartburg Castle and that nearly year that he had safety from his enemies? And when I raise that question, I immediately say no. I think Luther and the psalmist use an image, as feeble as it may be, to remind us a mighty fortress is our God. And I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. Some of you have shared with me some of the pains and struggles you're going through. Some of you have not, but I know that in this building today we have people who desperately need to know the refuge that God can bring. Who need to know the strength that God can infuse to change your life, to do battle with all of those things that would try to oppress. I know that there are people here today who need to know God's with you. In the midst of all of the sorrow, all of the pain, all of the things that have gone wrong, God is here with you. There are people here today that need to know that our God truly is God of all the universe. And we can be, and many of us here today are, within His hand. Will you come to your refuge? Will you come to your strength? You can do so where you're at. Always the invitation is open. I love to pray with people. And if you would like me to, I'm here. The altar is open if you just want to come do business with God yourself. But don't walk out of here caught up in a fear that is killing you, caught up in a struggle you've been fighting on your own. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your love for us, your presence in our lives. And I ask, O Lord, that you make yourself known here right now to brothers and sisters who are struggling and in pain. Let them know you are here to give them all they need to survive one more battle, to have victory over one more foe. Help us, O Lord, to yield ourselves into your hands and trust that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.